I appreciate it so much this morning, Nathan's prayer. I hope you did as well. In our class on Wednesday night, as we're studying church history, one of the things that is obvious, and obvious from the beginning and will become more and more so, is the fact that Christianity was not born, nor started, nor grew in a democracy. It was born and started and grew under a government that was opposed to it. Even the individuals who were believers in God were opposed to what was being done in the name of Jesus Christ. And it grew and it flourished and it thrived because they were not a part of a kingdom of men. They were a part of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is what they strove to be. And that's what we need to do. We're going to be tying in with that a little bit this morning, but I want us to focus this morning on in Him. And this comes from a problem that those early Christians have that has not disappeared. It's still a problem that we have today. They raised a troubling question during those early days of Christianity, especially after they had gotten away from listening carefully to what it was that Jesus taught and what the apostles said. And their question was, what do we do about our continuing sin? Because they came face to face with the reality of their humanity, that they were not perfect. They did not always do things the way they should. They found themselves doing things that were contrary to God's will, and they wanted to know, what do we do about this continuing sin? How do we get forgiveness from those sins? How can I be forgiven for the sins I have committed after I have been baptized into Christ? The very question shows a misunderstanding and a lack of faith in what God tells us with regard to baptism and what it's all about and what occurs when we are baptized into Christ. We still have that problem today, and I thought it might be good for us to look at some things, and I want to start with a definition of baptism that comes from a verse that we normally don't consider. And I want us to consider today, there are two verses. I'm going to put both of them up one at a time. This one is found in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 38 through 39. We're starting a little after a key verse, but I'm going to remind you of that key verse in a minute. Two men had come to Jesus, two disciples. They asked him, "We want you to grant us a request." Another account of it says it was their mother that came. But this focuses on the two men. "We want you to grant us a request." And Jesus says, "What is your request?" And they said, "When you sit in your kingdom, we want to be the ones who sit at your right hand and your left hand." And Jesus said, "That's not mine to give. That is for the Father to give. And it goes to those whom the Father decides." But then he says this, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" He had already been baptized by John, but now he is referring to something else and he's using the term baptism. "Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Can you eat or drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give." The interesting thing is that Jesus uses the word baptism. And it is the same word that is used with regard to us becoming Christians, baptism. What does he mean by it? Why is he saying this? When he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink of? And they said, yes, we are able. And he said, you will indeed drink it. What was he talking about? Was he talking about the death of a martyr? The two men who raised this question were the apostles John and James, the brothers. James does die a martyr's death, but John does not. As far as we know, John died a natural death. As far as we know, John may have been the only one or one of very few of the apostles who did not die a martyr's death. So when Jesus says to them, you will drink the cup, what's he talking about? What is he talking about with regard to this cup? Does it mean more than a martyr's death? More than a death like Jesus died? None of us are going to die a death like Jesus. None of us are going to die a death like Jesus, even if we die on a cross, because none of us will die a death that pays for sins. None of us will die a death that will be accepted by God to pay for the sins of our own selves or for the sins of other people. None of us will die a death exactly like Jesus. But this cup, what is this cup? I think it is suffering. Suffering for what? To do the will of God in spite of suffering. To be immersed, to be overwhelmed, to be baptized into the will of God and to doing it exactly as God would have it to be done. So Jesus again in the book of Luke refers back to this same statement, but he uses it in a different context, Luke does. And Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth. Do you remember John the baptizer said about Jesus, I baptize you in water, but he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus uses that term fire. And he says, I have come to bring fire on the earth. What is fire? Is fire being used here in the sense of judgment? And if he has come to bring a judgment on the earth and bring fire on the earth, what is that judgment? I think it could be summed up in the words of Jesus when he says, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He came to be our Savior. Unless we believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and base our life on that belief and live for him, we will die in our sins. That's the judgment of this world. That's the judgment of every individual in this world. That's the judgment of every single one of us. If we do not believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and live our lives based on that belief, we will die in our sins. And I think that may be the fire that he came to deliver to this earth. But it goes on. How I wish it were already kindled. Now that seems to be a strange thing if the fire is simply punishment. But when he has a desire for it to be already kindled in the world, then it seems to me that it becomes much more likely that the judgment of fire that he's talking about is, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And to spread that belief in Jesus Christ throughout the world. And then he says this, but I have a baptism. There's that word again. I have a baptism to undergo. And what constraint I am under, until it is completed. What was his baptism? His death, burial, and his resurrection. What is our baptism? A likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. What did he do in his baptism? He died for sin. He was buried. And he rose again, never to die again. What occurs in our baptism? We die to ourselves, declaring our allegiance to him, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we will put our trust and our faith in him, and we will live to please him. And we are buried in water, and we rise to walk in that new life. That's our baptism, which is like his. There are some things we need to know and we need to be reminded of regarding that baptism that answers the question, what about the sins after we've been baptized? Do you know what that question shows? A failure to understand what occurred in baptism. A misplacement of trust and putting my trust in an act rather than in Jesus Christ. All of that is involved in asking that question. So let's take a look very quickly at some verses of Scripture. What is this fire and this baptism? And let's look at some passages. I want you to turn with me. The first few, because of time constraints, we're not going to read. You'll be reminded of. But I would like for you to turn to the other. Let me put them all up. These are the ones that we're going to look at. When we get to the bottom, the lesson's over. The first one is Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. You know what it's describing. Isaiah says he was punished for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was put on him. All of our iniquities he paid for. All of our unrighteous deeds, that punishment for all of them, was put on him. That is Isaiah writing about what's going to occur when the Christ comes. That is Isaiah writing in prophecy about what that death of Jesus Christ means. It means, according to Isaiah and his prophecy of it, that his death will be the means by which all of our sins will be paid for. Now read this one. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. And in verse 21 through verse 26, look at how the Apostle Paul describes this death of Jesus Christ and the benefits that are ours as a result of it. 21st verse, Romans chapter 3. Now, apart from the law, because the law was what we needed to do in order for us to earn it. And nobody could. Law meant, here is what you have to do in order to become this. And nobody could. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, not how righteous God is, that goes without statement, but what God does to make human beings righteous. What God does to make me and you counted holy and righteous in his sight. And it has to be something he does because we can't do it. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. They talked about it. They do it in Isaiah 53. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through your own actions and deeds of perfection. Not through your life of sinlessness. Not through your life of getting most of it right. Because that doesn't count. None of us. We're going to be righteous because we get most of it right. Instead, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Except you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. The fire of judgment has come on the earth. And he goes on, There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the righteous people and the unrighteous, the pagans and those who believed in God, they have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace. It's a gift from him through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it so to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You weren't baptized into the remission of your past sins. You were baptized into Jesus Christ. And being baptized into Jesus Christ means his blood forgives all our sins by faith in him, whether they're past, present, or future. By our faith in him, all sins are forgiven. Acts 2:38, you already know. Repent. Turn away from your life that you've been living and turn to God and live the way God wants you to live. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, for the remission of your sins, because you're in Christ, because you put trust in Christ, because you believe in him. Still in Romans chapter 6. This belief in Christ makes a demand of us. If you believe in Christ, if you died to yourself when you were baptized into Christ, then who are you now living for? Who do you now belong to? Did you really die to yourself? Do you really believe in Christ? Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. Not like we used to live, now by faith in Christ. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, they misread that like sometimes we do. Because what gets in the way with this is me. How can I be dead to sin when I still see me doing it? How can I be dead to sin when I still see that I'm doing things that are contrary to God's will? And the challenge of the faith is the same challenge Abraham had. The challenge of his faith came when that promise came from God, you and Sarah will have a child. And Abraham looked at himself, and especially he looked at his wife. And the human Abraham would say, that can't happen. Look at her. Look at me. It is impossible for her and I to have children together. as impossible as it is for us, God said it was going to happen. So ignoring what he knew to be true about himself and Sarah, he believed what God said. And they had a child. And God counted his faith as righteousness. So what then should be the motive from seeing all of this? Don't you remember, Dwayne, you died to this? So why are you continuing to do it? So Dwayne, don't you know you died to this? And this has been forgiven by God. So why don't you do some work and make some changes and start putting away this sin that so easily takes control of you? And you'll spend the rest of your life doing it. And Paul spent the rest of his life doing it. And when he came near the end of his life, he says, I haven't got there yet. But every day he got up, he buffeted his body, reminded himself that he had died to sin in Christ and strove to live the way Christ would have him to live, and knew when he started the day he wouldn't do it perfectly. But he was in Christ and he was striving to live for him, and he knew he had forgiveness of sins, and he knew he had hope, and he knew he had eternal life because he believed in Jesus. And that belief in Jesus became the strongest motive he had to putting the sin away. Galatians 3, 26, 27. We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you died that death. He had a death to die. So do you. He had a life to live. So do you. We died that death. We put our trust in him. And we are counted as children of God because we belong to Jesus Christ and we trust him. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14. Next to the last one. Read this one with me. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 19. It says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in, I'm sorry, start verse 9. I said 19, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's our fire. That's our baptism. That's what it means. That's what it brings us to. In the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Not just the forgiveness of past sins, the forgiveness of sins. We are looked upon by God as holy because we are in Christ. We are looked upon by God as righteous because we are in Christ. And all sins are forgiven. Last one, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Bible tells us this. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. We don't have to be afraid to approach God, to approach His throne, to approach Him in prayer, to approach His throne of judgment if we've lived with faith in Christ. That's our fire. That's our challenge. That's what we're to be about. That is what our baptism has brought us to. It has brought us to, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we will live for Him. Therefore, we are the children of God. Let's be what He wants us to be and live the way He would have us to live. There may be some here this morning who are ready to be baptized into Christ. There's some here this morning who may need to come home to Christ. If you'd like to have a private conversation or a prayer with one of our elders, they'll be in their conference room when our services are over here. But if you would desire and have a need to respond to the invitation this morning, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.